forever worthy of worship and praise. All right, let's pray and be done, and we'll get back to the songs. All right, so church, I got a question for you. And you know how I like to ask questions. How can you tell if someone needs encouragement? Still listening? You can tell if they're breathing, if they need encouragement or not. If someone's not breathing, good news, they don't need any more encouragement because they're already with Christ. Or they made their choice. The alternative is you're breathing. Good news, you need encouragement. That's what this is about. That's what every Sunday is about. Every Sunday is about encouragement, encouragement for your life, your walk with the Lord. And so certainly a lot of this has to do especially with understanding God. And so today we get to talk about our Father and the multitude of the facets of which that term Father applies to our lives. We also get to talk about his amazing power, his amazing love, his amazing grace, and then ultimately and first and foremost, how God is forever worthy of worship and praise and will be regardless of our intervention or actions or anything else. So let's pray. Let's get to this. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly you are amazing, one of a kind. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so looking around this room, sorry as I kick that bucket, looking around this room though, certainly each and every one of us are here because of your glory. And it is by your glory that each and every one of us can even stand in your presence. And so, Lord Jesus, we come here to worship you, to praise you, to give you the honor and the glory that you so rightly deserve. So, tune our hearts and our minds to your will, and certainly may you convict us on what we need to be convicted on, but certainly keep the devil and his ridiculous condemnation away. For there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are all in you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Forgive me, I got a little something going on with my voice. I'm not entirely sure why. It's definitely not because of all the yelling I do or something like that, because I don't yell. I have no reason to yell. But, well, except for at Chris. But that's another story. I know. Well, you brought it up. You brought it up, brother. So here we go. You gotta be careful what you bring up with the guy with the microphone. Like, this is what blows my mind about if you ever go see a comedian, why would you heckle him? Because he's the one with the microphone that everyone's going to hear, unlike you. So it makes you wonder. But all right, so here we are. Ephesians chapter 3, the rest of chapter 3. And so if you remember from what I talked about before in the Gospel of Change and Choice, these first three chapters deal with our God. Deal with the mighty change that he has done in our lives through the gospel. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the outpouring of that massive change. And then to see God's perspective on life, as opposed to our perspective that's subjective to our experiences and our opinions and the culture that's around us. We need God's objectivity. As much as we don't want it, and as much as we want to pick and choose what we like and don't like based on God's design, we don't really get that choice. Nobody does. And so, here we are at the end of chapter 3, and bringing it all together in the glory of God. Certainly that he is forever worthy of worship and praise, and that he has done a mighty, mighty, mighty work in each of us. Some might say that the greatest miracle that exists today is the fact that he saves anybody. I don't know that that's the truth, but it's something to think about. It's something to contemplate when we talk about our God. How often do we really contemplate our Heavenly Father? How often do we contemplate his plan of salvation? If you're going through our group on Thursdays, you're seeing a multitude of different things. A lot of times we just say the gospel, or we just say we're saved. But what about predestination? What about regeneration? What about propitiation? What about adoption? What about reconciliation? What about sanctification? Do you know what all those words are? Do you know what they mean? Have you seen what God has done in your life in regards to those? And those aren't even all the shun words that exist. There is so much more that God has done than we realize. And so, much like the prayer that we're going to see today from Paul, it is always those of us and our prayers for an unbelieving world, that the eyes of their heart may be opened, that they may see the truth and the glory of God. Because all anyone sees is what they want to see, in the hands in front of their face. They see what you can see and touch and feel. But the things unseen, you know, you think about bacteria and viruses and things like that, they exist just the same. Do you know you've got little mites living on your eyelids and eyelashes right now? It's absolutely disgusting when you think about it, but it's a thing unseen, and it's a reality of your life. It's the reality of the world around us. And so, when we talk about God, we certainly talk about things unseen, but let's talk about our Heavenly Father in detail as we approach His Word. So, I have no doubt you've all found Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Let's begin. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, point one, our Heavenly Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So, pater, father, biblically defining this for you already. In Greek, a father, one who imparts life and is committed to it. It's probably different than the fatherly expectations that the world says. And what we think. What's your experience with a father? Do you have a positive experience with a father? Or do you have a negative experience with a father? I would think both at different times and in different ways. Some of you are blessed right now to even be worshiping here with your father. And I'm not talking about your heavenly father. I'm talking about your earthly father. Right, Schusters? I would also say, right, Quinlans? I think that's pretty amazing. That doesn't seem to happen very often in today's world. And in fact, sadly, I would definitely say that I see more women believers than I do men believers. It's kind of a problem. There was a statistic out there a long time ago, and statistics you definitely have to take with a grain of salt because, like, what is it, 98% of statistics are wrong. So, like, okay. But let's say a teenager came to faith. Okay, let's say a teenager came to faith. In order for that teenager to bring his parents to the faith, according to statistics, he's got like a 17% chance to do that. Let's say a wife comes to faith and the husband doesn't come to faith. Wife has about a 28% chance of bringing her family to service. That's her children and her husband. Let's say a husband comes to faith. Supposedly, it's 84% that they will bring their family to service and become members of the church. It's kind of a problem. But as we know, too, through God's design, there's roles and responsibilities. And as father, as a role and as a definition, it's one who imparts life and is committed to it. He's a nourisher, a protector, and a provider. We talk about God as Father not because He's male. God is not man. God is not a woman. If you've thought that, you're wrong. God is Spirit. Father is the example he uses for us. In fact, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as examples that help us in our understanding of the Trinity. Because without a Father, you wouldn't have a Son. And then the Holy Spirit connecting and binding both of them together. So we see that God the Father is indeed Jesus' dad. We know this. It's in Scripture. It talks about it quite a bit. It talks about it as Abba. Abba. And Abba is a Greek term for daddy. Not just dad or father, but daddy. Kind of simplifies it as young children that we are in respect to our fully grown and adult and mature father, if you will. We also see God the Father as the father of his adopted children. That's us. We're his adopted kids. It's father of those that are in Christ or his people, the church. He could be father over Israel in the Old Testament. He's father over the church now. He's father over his adopted sons and daughters. That makes it us. And then we get to the term that we're talking about today. Father over every family, or father of all creation. Now, father of all creation does not hold with it the same blessings as Jesus' dad, or Abba, or as us, as his church. But without a doubt, he is the father of all creation. Life, the one who imparts life, the Father, exists because of him, and for him, and through him, and to him. And the list goes on and on. And so, as father of all creation, it's important to know, especially as we consider these fathers, like Jesus' dad, Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We see father of adopted children, and then we see father of all creation. It's important to know, again, that God is not man. He is not a male. He is not a female. And if you were to go back to Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, I know Numbers is one of our favorite books, right? We all have read Numbers like 20 times already this year. No, but you must know that Numbers is just as important as all the rest of the Old Testament, because it tells us of our character and nature of God, our Father. The Old Testament is still just as important today as it was back in the day, just because if you're ever going to understand God, you need to understand the Old Testament. Just the same as you need to understand the New Testament in seeing the revealed Son and the Messiah of the promised Old Testament in Jesus. But Numbers 23 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? This is true of our Father 100%, because what God says, he does. This is why we can embrace and cherish the promises of God in our lives. Because if God said it, it's going to happen. If it's in his word, if it's his truth, if you were a gambling person, put everything you have on it, because it's going to happen. God does not lie. He is not man. What's really important, though, for us in understanding the fatherhood of this and our Heavenly Father, and from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, is that the fatherhood of God is the foundation that determines our responsibility in this world to other people. Is everyone worthy of dignity and respect? That's right. Absolutely they are. Why? Because our Father is the Father of all creation. Whether they're in him or not in him, they're still his. They're still responsible to him just the same as we are responsible to him. Now, do they have the same spirit dwelling inside them? No, of course not. But that fatherhood of God being the foundation that determines our responsibility to other people helps to alleviate, certainly, a lot of the conflict and confrontation that exists out there. It also, theoretically, should help to kill things like racism. If God's the father of everyone, Why are you scared of these people, or you hate on these people? It's interesting because at the very same time, God's not about hate at all. He's got a problem with sin, and rightly so, because it's completely unrighteous and it hurts people, every single one of us. It's not a problem with that in God's holiness. But the problem is with us as human beings and bent to our own way, and how culture determines what's the right way rather than God, the Father, determining what's the right way. I think it's important to say that we are all human first. We are humans first and Christians second. Our humanity comes before our Christianity. And as human beings, especially, many things exist that are human and not Christian. But there is nothing Christian that exists that is not human. Does that make sense? I hope so. There's kind of some blank looks on their face. As human beings, many things exist that are purely human, right? Not necessarily Christian. But there is nothing that exists as a Christian that is not human. We must do justice to our humanity in order to do justice to Christianity and to God in this. We honor God by extending grace to all those around us, just the same. And so that's really what Paul's doing here. He's painting the gigantic picture. Remember, he's writing to a group of churches, if you will, in Ephesus, which is just a geographic area. It wasn't that, you know, I've heard it said before too. So Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians, like all the churches that are listed in the New Testament, those were like the mega churches of the old day, right? And I'm like, no. In fact, they were just written geographically to different areas. And then they were given out as letters. And so giving it out as those letters, would there be other people that perhaps would not be in Christ that do not see Jesus as the Messiah? Absolutely. And so these letters were important to reaching out just the same. As if we use them today to reach out to other people, to point to God's truth for life. So, our Heavenly Father, we see Him as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see Him Father of His adopted children, and we see Him as Father of all creation. And it's this Father that imparts life and who's committed to it, who is a nourisher, who's a protector, who's a provider, and who's the Father, again, of everything, that we can be like, yeah, this guy's clearly forever worthy of worship and praise. If he's done everything that he claims he's done, if Jesus is real, like we know he's real, but other people are like, yeah, I don't know if he's real or not. Is this the truth for life or is it not? Because if God is real, that changes everything. His fatherhood changes everything that you think you knew. Because now it's not left up to your will, or it's not left up to culture. It's not what the U.S. says as opposed to what Mexico says, or opposed to what Canada says, or opposed to what Germany says, is the best way to run their countries and their governments, if you will. It goes back up to God. So the foundational question, if God is forever worthy of worship and praise, is he real to you or is he not? Because if he's real, this changes everything. And change, and the gospel of change, is why we're here. Make no mistake about that. Moving on, not only is he just the Father, he does so many amazing things for each and every one of us. Things that we can't begin to comprehend, that we can't begin to understand, that if we get to see it, we will certainly be in awe and worshiped. So, in point two, the riches of his power and his love and his grace. Let me break this up for you a little further. Verse 16, I call the hope. The hope is that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. internal being. Verse 17a, the first half, is the result of that hope. This is what we want, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This also continues on in verse 17b through the first half of verse 19, in a greater hope, if you will, that says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then verse 19b is the final end result that we certainly hope for ourselves as well as everyone else that we know, that you be filled with all the fullness of God, because you need it. I need it. Everybody needs it. This world would be a very different place, and this is kind of why I'm excited to go to heaven to be with God, so that everyone there, including myself, will be complete with the fullness of God in our midst, and that sin won't exist anymore, and that truly we will be whole as we were created to be whole. But as Paul lays this out, and I want you to know that this gels very much, if we were to go back to chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, the thanksgiving and prayer, very much so deals with and is similar in asking for God's help through the Spirit to strengthen us. So I would encourage you after this, later on today maybe, go back to chapter 1 and see that again. Go back and see how the initial prayer that Paul talks about is all about God strengthening you by the Spirit. Not you strengthening yourself, but God strengthening you. Not through the ordeals of life, but by his grace, his unmerited favor, and his mercy. To make full or to be complete, what does that mean and what does that look like? Well, that's peace. That's shalom in the Old Testament, as well as the Greek word for it in the New Testament. It's being complete. For you see, everyone is trying to complete themselves on their own, trying to make their own path for life, trying to understand why they're here and who they are. And so they make it about life, about a whole slew of different things. But the truth of the matter is, if you know the Lord, then you know who you are and you know why you're here. And if you know who you are and you know why you're here, things make a ton more sense. And if you stand on that solid rock, it's very hard to be shaken, because you know that Jesus is the cornerstone. You know that God's your Father. You know that God loves you. And you know that regardless of the sin that exists, and whether it's a temptation from within or it's a trial from without, God the Father's got you. As he is the one who imparts life and is committed to it, you better believe that he's committed to you, and that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ. There's no doubt. There's no uncertainty. There's only confident expectation. There's only faith, God's persuasion. And so, we want to be filled. We want to see the riches and the glory of God. And he's really explained so much of this that if I was just to go back and reread the first 2.5 chapters to get us up to this point, it would really fill in exactly so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Like, we want that. And you want to be filled with the fullness of God. Yes, absolutely. He who brought something dead to life is going to see it to completion. He's going to make it complete and full. God doesn't waste his time. And if you go through Scripture, especially the Gospel of John, the sheep hear my voice, they know my name, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Your salvation is secure as the day is long. 24 hours. That's it. It's how long your salvation's for. I'm totally kidding. But it's eternal, and our God is eternal, and we know that things are eternal. And the first 2.5 chapters talk about this in way more detail, but especially the Holy Spirit, that promise and the seal and the guarantee of our salvation. This is why it's so weird, like, oh, if I do this, then I lose my salvation. Well, here's the thing. You're not going to do this because you've got the Holy Spirit in you as a buffer that says, hey, stupid, you don't want to do this. Right? And so it makes me to wonder why people are like, oh, maybe we can lose our salvation. Maybe we can't lose our salvation. But like, if I do this thing, then definitely I've fallen out of grace. But yeah, you're not going to do that thing because you know God, you know the truth, you know who you are, you know why you're here. You know that these things are foolish and that it's not going to help you in the end. It's just going to hurt you because that's what sin does. It hurts people, yourself included, because it's what makes us about us. And we don't care about anything else other than us. But Christianity is very different, and God shows that from his very beginning in holding out the olive branch with his son, that it is not about us. It's about others, and it's always been about others. God made it about others. That's you. We will do the same. Because according to the riches of his power and his love and his grace, we are changed. We are made new. We are a new creation in Christ. We're called to be ambassadors. We're called to be ministers of his grace, as we saw last week. Every church member is important. And yet, sadly, so often, it's very frustrating to me that church is not what God has laid out it to be. Which just goes to show the truth of how everything has been hijacked by culture and society. Everything. And so, we need to stick to this. We need to adhere to this. But more than anything else, we need to adhere to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Faith is the glue that binds us to him. And that glue is like Gorilla Glue. However, it does stretch a little bit. And sometimes you're going to stumble, but you're always going to snap back. And you're always going to come back to the Lord Jesus. So, there's no shame in your game for asking for God's help whatsoever. Continue to do so. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with you first and foremost. It's not that he wants a relationship so you're going to do all these dumb or whatever things for him. He wants the relationship with you because he loves you and he cares about you and he had mercy on you and you are his and he is your father. But not just yours, everyone else in this room. But not just everyone else in this room is the Father of all creation. And if he is the Father of all creation, that changes how you see everything. It's impossible not to. Just like when I've said, if you get hit by a semi-truck, your life has been changed. Positive or negative. However, if Jesus is that semi-truck, I've never heard anyone say, oh man, I can't believe Jesus saved me. What a terrible thing. Because it's always the greatest thing that's ever happened to someone's life. Always the greatest thing that's happened to someone's life. And if someone is not excited that Jesus has saved them, you got to check the fruit of the Spirit in that. Because it's not logical otherwise. It is not. If you have seen the massive change that God has done in your life, and you indeed have embraced that change, and you've acknowledged that, and you've tasted and seen that the Lord's good, there is no, ugh, I can't believe he saved me, and now I got to do these things and these works, and then I'm going to, you know, ugh. I've never met that person. I mean, I've met that person, but I highly question their Christ-likeness and the Spirit dwelling within them. But it's not my choice to judge or to question. I'm to use discernment in everything. But very simply, my job, as is your job, is to love God and to love people. And so we get to this last part. This is the part that we really rejoice on. We'll forever be glorified through Christ Jesus and his church. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Brothers and sisters, in this room, we, don't hate me, our view of God is way too small. Our view of God is way too small. Maybe, yeah, I'm going to leave it as our. I'm not going to say your. Our view of God is way too small and finite. It's limited. You have a very limited view of God. Very, very, very small. In fact, earthly. What I can touch, taste, see, smell, whatever. That's our view of God. However, there's this massive contrast, which is the reality of the truth in the Father, is the one who created life, the one who sustains it and provides and does everything else. How gigantically large and big the Spirit is of God, so that he can be omnipresent everywhere at the same time. We see the world like this. We see our timeline left and right. Not only is God's timeline left and right, this is up and down. So that he can be everywhere at the same time. And not only big, but he's infinite. We're talking about things that are eternal. You don't know eternal. There are people that you know and love that have passed away this week. They are not eternal to that capacity. Yes, there is eternal life either direction. Make no mistake about that. However, there is death that entered into the world because of sin. So there is a limit. There's a timeline, if you will. And praise the Lord that none of us know the day, the hour, the minute that we would die. Because, boy, would we be weird. Even weirder than we are now. Planning and preparing and trying to stop what is inevitable, if you will. Our Father, especially as we ask, think about how Paul is asking. Do you ask? Of course you do. But what does that make God to us? It makes him relational. He is not some far off, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, but you can't get near him because he is so holy and you are not. He's relational. I cannot stress this enough. He wants that relationship with us. That's what he wants. And if you're not willing to give it to him, he'll move on to some degree. And I think that's where a lot of people are. Because, especially as I asked you about what is your relationship with a father, when they hear about God as father, they're like, I've had plenty of relationships with fathers. I'm out. He's just a lawgiver. He just wants me to do things for him. He's just going to try to control me and manipulate me and do all of this. But how far is this from the truth if you see the change that God has done? And he is the one who holds out the olive branch to us in the first place. You are out of this equation whatsoever. You and your feelings and your emotions and your everything all get squashed by grace. God's unmerited favor. Because again, if we think we do it, then God owes us. And then we deserve something. But as I've read from these first three chapters, I don't deserve anything but my death and my eternal separation from God. And yet the miracle is that God, some reason unbeknownst to me and unbeknownst to all of you and your own salvations, wanted to have a relationship with me. Are you sure? I can't tell you how many times I was like Moses, like, you got the wrong guy, God. Let me tell you how wrong you are. Let me tell you how you have no idea what you're talking about. Let me tell you. And God's like, okay. No, I'm going to go with this. I'm gonna go with what I thought initially. I appreciate your input, Eric, but I'm just going to go with what I thought and how I thought it initially. Well, because I'm the Father. I'm the creator of life and the giver of everything that's in it. I'm the nourisher, I'm the provider, and I'm the protector. And I would encourage you to walk in my ways, although you're not bound to walk in my ways because I've given you the option of quote-unquote free will. However, seeing, experiencing, talking, tasting, and seeing that the Lord's good. I'm all in, man. Whatever you want to do, Lord, let's do it. However it is, whatever I got to take, doesn't matter, because you are that much more. And so, far more abundantly, we need to grow our view of God. So, let me help you with this. What is your story? How did you get to this moment in time? I could even be more specific. How did you end up here today? What trials and tribulations had to be overcome? What spiritual warfare and attacks did you have to endure this morning to actually get yourself here today? Going back, what was your initial life-saving story with God, the Father? How was Jesus, the Son, revealed to you? Just think about it. Far more abundantly than you could have ever imagined. Far more abundantly than you can ask or think. And our God's relational. And he wanted that relationship with us, right? Let me tell you some amazing things. And I can tell you what, my stories pale in comparison to your stories. My stories aren't even my stories. They're stories I heard through the grapevine. Yes, I have my own story, and yes, I've told it. And yes, I'll continue to tell it. Because no one can take my testimony away from me, because I lived it. I experienced it. And as long as I'm credible, people should have no reason to doubt that my experience and my testimony is my truth. And it's God's truth, because that's what he has done in my life. But I have a friend. Go figure. I have a friend that I've known for a long time. I met him in college. We were partiers back in college. That was a while ago. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? My friend was a very staunch atheist. Very staunch. Like, he would post things on Facebook that what the internet calls a troll, my friend was long before the internet came up with the word troll. He would go online and he would find people's whatever, and he would just reply back to them in a negative fashion. One of, I think, the funniest things he ever posted was, you know, someone was talking about the glory of Jesus, and he's like, the greatest miracle Jesus ever did was being a white guy in the Middle East. Which is false, because Jesus wasn't a white guy to begin with, but that's the culture of America being like, oh yeah, Jesus is this white guy. You see the picture of the Lutheran Jesus, and he's all super white and shiny and holy and things like that. And it's like, well, no, hold on. Jesus was a Jew. Like, he was born of the Jews and everything like that. Either way, God chose this guy to save. Someone that I never, ever, 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 ever thought would be saved, because he's just so adamantly against God and his ways. But then he saved him. How amazing is that? I know two people who have gone to prison for murdering people. And are in jail now. Don't get me wrong. Or actually, one of them's out. One of them's out. They had their lives changed by Jesus. In jail. After murdering and killing people. It's nothing short of astounding. Nothing short of amazing. I cannot believe that God has done that. Far more abundantly than all that I've asked or thought. Far more abundantly. Marriage. For people, when marriage was lost, some people had to lose, and lose a lot, in order to come to Christ in the first place. There are people that have children when they're not supposed to have children. It's amazing. Far more abundantly than I've ever thought. Far more abundantly. Right now, we have 4 baptisms coming up on April 7th. That number 4 can go to 9. Far more abundantly than I've ever thought or asked. In part of my conversion testimony, there was a medical miracle with my half-brother in regards to leukemia. The entire thing was flipped up on its head, completely illogical. Medical science can't explain it. Far more abundantly than I ever asked or ever thought. I told you I feel like Moses a lot of times, in that, God, you got the wrong guy. In seeing this church be a thought, be a concept, to becoming a seed, to becoming a plant, to seeing it flower, to watching it bloom and get recognized by the community that she sits in, far more abundant than I asked or I thought. I was just going along for the ride. And lo and behold, here we are, far more abundantly. Now let's talk about the real, most impressive thing that exists, God's story of the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, throughout all of Scripture, highlighting and identifying our need for redemption as a people. All of these. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, see God's creation, then go see Genesis chapter 3, where there's enmity between the woman and the snake, and what God promises, which is salvation for the woman's child. And then we see it throughout all of Scripture. Every book continues to build on this promise of the gospel for our Lord. Every single one. That is far more abundant than any of us could have asked or than any of us could have thought or expected. Like, you can't make this. Hollywood wishes he could come up with something like this. And yet God has done it and continues to do things far more abundantly than any of us can ask or think. Think about that today. Think about that in everything. Because our Heavenly Father, according to the riches of his power, love, and grace, will forever be glorified through Christ Jesus and his church. Amen indeed. Dear Heavenly Father, certainly, you are Lord, and you are Father, and you are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in our salvation. Each one of you highlighting a piece of the puzzle of salvation that we have. And so, Lord Jesus, certainly you change lives, without a doubt. And seeing and thinking and talking about all these amazing, wonderful stories, highlight that fact that you, being our Heavenly Father, according to the riches of your power, love, and grace, that you will forever be glorified through Christ in this church. And so here we are, Lord. Continue to glorify us, or continue to glorify yourself through us as your church. And then someday we will be glorified, and we will be in your presence, as we will be heirs made with Christ, something far more abundant than we've ever asked or thought. Our salvation alone was enough, but then the fact that we're made heirs, and that we have this truth for all eternity, and that we can share in these blessings for all our lives, nothing short of awe-inspiring and amazing. So, Lord Jesus, let us continue to embrace these changes that you have put on our lives so that we may continue to walk in the choices that you would have us walk in. So in your name we pray. Amen.